Easter. You've probably heard that several times today already. But maybe you didn't really feel it when you woke up this morning. Maybe you didn't feel so happy. You know that this is the most important festival day of the church year, but perhaps you're not feeling so festive. Life goes on despite the coming of the holidays, and life is often difficult. We get sick. We have people die. I attended a funeral this past week. Many of you attended funerals this past week. People that we love and we care about are gone, and we grieve their loss. We have sicknesses. We have job issues. We have financial problems, and none of that stops because it's Easter. No one understood this more than Job. He knew what it was like to suffer. It was hard for him to pretend happiness, so he doesn't even try to fake it. His friends have been trying to help him, but they aren't doing a very good job. Look at what Job says. He says, "How long will you torment my soul and crush me with words? These 10 times you've insulted me." This has been going on for days now. And they've had these discussions back and forth, and his friends are trying to get Job to confess whatever sin it is that has caused him to be in such a state of misery. Job's friends said, "There's got to be some unconfessed sin issue in your life, and that's why your world is falling apart." And perhaps you're asking God, "Why is my world falling apart?" But Job keeps claiming his innocence, and the more he does, the more his friends start to doubt it. Job goes on to say, "Even if I did do something wrong, who are you to judge me? It's my deal, but you ought to know that it's really God who has wronged me and has closed his net around me." Job feels wronged by God. Job understands that God is directly involved in his life. He has no doubt that God is sovereign and God is in control. God isn't just remote, letting the world operate by natural laws. God is interacting with his creation, and Job knows that God interacts with him specifically. He has a relationship with the Lord. Yet Job cannot understand why God is acting seemingly out of character. This doesn't seem like the God that Job has worshipped his whole life. Job has prayed for help and for justice, and nothing has happened. His honor has been taken away. His friends and family have been taken away. His servants treat him like a stranger. His wife doesn't want to be anywhere near him. Children despise him. His colleagues hate him. And he's so sick that his skin clings to his bones. Job is bad off. And then Job says something amusing. "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." Little did he know that we would be reading his words thousands of years later today. He said, "Oh, I wish they were written down," and we've got them. He wants to be remembered, and he wants people to know what he's going through. And here we are, learning what he went through. And then he moves from a statement that we find amusing to one that is profound. Listen to it again. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you say, 'How will he hound him since the root of the trouble lies in him?' you should fear the sword for yourselves, for wrath will bring punishment by the sword, and then you will know that there is judgment." Job is talking about Jesus, Jesus Christ. Now, just so you know how profound this is, you have to know a little something about Job. First of all, he's most likely not an Israelite. In fact, we're pretty sure he is not an Israelite. The land of Uz, where he was from, is east of the land of Israel. Some say he was a Moabite. More likely, he was an Edomite. Those are the descendants of Esau. Many writers of the Talmud actually think, or some think, that Job was a contemporary of Moses, that he lived at the same time as Moses, so he wouldn't have had the law, he wouldn't have had the prophets, he wouldn't have had the Psalms, he wouldn't have had any of that. But there are others, rabbis even, who say that he is an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, who was married to Jacob's daughter. So way before even Moses. So he was a descendant of Esau who was married to Jacob's daughter. And when you listen to how the wife is described, that's very likely, because Job wasn't a very nice guy, and it doesn't seem like Jacob wasn't a nice guy, and it doesn't seem like Job's wife is very nice either. They seem to have a similar personality. But the Edomites, being the descendants of Esau, would have worshipped and known Yahweh just as the Israelites did, the descendants of Jacob. But he wouldn't have had access to the Torah. And yet, he knows Yahweh as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Esau. He knows Yahweh so well that he knows Yahweh is his Redeemer. Despite the fact that he feels like God has made him an enemy right now, despite the fact that he's called out to God and has not been given an answer, Job still trusts in God for his redemption. Obviously, this knowledge and conviction is evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit in Job's life. There's no other way that he could have known and said these words. Ironically, in our New Testament reading, the disciples on the road to Emmaus and even the 11 did not understand the resurrection of the Redeemer, and yet they had the entire Old Testament, which pointed to everything that Jesus would do. They heard Jesus himself talk about his death and resurrection over and over again. They had angel witnesses, and they still didn't understand. Jesus went scripture by scripture as he walked with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were crestfallen, confused, and he showed how it pointed to the Messiah's necessary death and resurrection in order to procure our salvation. Eventually, they understood the scripture, but they still didn't recognize Jesus. Their hope and their curiosity were kindled, and so they invited Jesus to eat with them. And only when he broke the bread and vanished from their sight did they realize that they had been taught by Jesus himself. They did not let the perils of evening travel at that point and their physical and emotional fatigue stop them from running all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples, "My Redeemer lives." The word Redeemer, which Job uses, is that kinsman Redeemer, the one used in the book of Ruth, where Boaz was to Naomi and marrying Ruth and leaving the inheritance for Naomi in the place of her son. The kinsman redeemer was the one who would buy family members out of slavery and make sure that family property was recovered in the year of Jubilee. The kinsman redeemer was the defender of the orphans and the widows. And this is what Christ would do. Christ rescues the outcast and creates family. Christ frees us from slavery and bondage. Christ procures for us a place in the promised land, the New Jerusalem. In Christ, we receive the inheritance of Jesus, all the benefits that a loving father bestows on a firstborn son. In this case, our Heavenly Father allows us to share in what Christ has been given, that we live and reign with Christ forever and ever, that we have direct access to the Father who will hear and answer our prayers and forgive our sins. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who gives wisdom and power for righteous living and comfort for hard times. And Job goes on to prophesy that he knows that Yahweh will stand on the earth at the end of time, that there will be a judgment day when all wrongs will be put to right, including the wrongs that have been done to him. Even before the word is made flesh for the first time, Job knows that God will stand on the earth at the end of the world. Job prophesies the second coming of our Christ King. Job's Redeemer did live. He was alive in heaven, and then he lived on earth, and he was crucified. He lived again. He ascended into heaven, and he lives now, and he will stand again upon the earth. Job also knows that he himself will be resurrected. He goes on to say that even after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Job is going to be resurrected and will see God. He trusts in God not only for his vindication, so that all will know that Job is really telling the truth about not having any secret sin, but also trusts for his salvation. He says, "This is the only God. There is no other. No other God is going to raise the dead and stand on the earth and judge everyone and all things." And he warns his friends, as Jesus would warn later, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Judgment Day not only brings righteousness, but God's wrath is a part of it too. And because Christ is risen, we too will be resurrected one day. Those who trust in the Redeemer will be raised to glory with an incorruptible body to live and a perfect heaven and earth in the New Jerusalem forever and ever, where the Lord will be the light and there'll be no need for sun or moon. And those who deny the Redeemer and forsake his offering of salvation will be raised again to eternal destruction. Unfortunately, Job's friends will now think that Job has really gone too far, that Job is just downright wicked. And they will have to wait for Elihu, one of Job's younger friends, and for God himself to speak to them before they see and repent. And God will then allow Job to intercede on their behalf and will tell them to go and make burnt offerings for themselves, which they will do, and they will receive the forgiveness that God offers. Job's hope was not in his circumstances. At this point, he honestly expects that he is going to die. He can't even figure out, in fact, why it is that he's still alive. He did not know what God was going to do. He had no idea that his life and his fortunes and his health would be restored. And he never even expected to be vindicated in this life. But he had a hope regardless. A sure hope, not built on the things that he saw, but what he knew in his heart. My Redeemer lives. And I know that I'm going to get to see him, to be with him, to be justified by him. And even if it doesn't happen until after I'm dead, it's going to happen because I'm going to be raised again from the dead. He would be physically resurrected and stand righteous in the presence of God through his Redeemer. The same hope that Job has is our same hope. Regardless of how crummy or difficult your life may be, your Redeemer lives. This is what we remember today, that Jesus Christ is alive. This day is so important because it marks the fact that sin and death and the devil are defeated. It marks that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. It marks that Christ has reconciled the world to God through himself. It marks that we have eternal life through Christ. It marks that the kingdom of God is already breaking into our world. And even though we have troubles and trials and tribulations, today marks the fact that they will soon come to an end once and for all. So maybe you can't muster a sincere happy Easter today, but you can definitively say, I know that my Redeemer lives. No matter what crappy things are happening in my life, My Redeemer lives. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And he was going to stand again on the earth, and all this stuff in my life that's wrong is going to be made right, and there is hope after this, and it's going to be wonderful. Jesus is alive. He's with me now, and he's coming again. But maybe you're not even sure that you can say, my Redeemer lives, because you're not sure that you know Jesus. But brothers and sisters, friends, it is not too late to receive the grace and mercy and forgiveness and love offered through Jesus Christ the Redeemer. Just like Job's friends were given a chance to repent of their sin and receive God's forgiveness, that same opportunity is offered to you. Luke, who wrote our gospel reading this morning, said that he wrote the story of Jesus' resurrection. He wrote the gospel so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. Jesus wants us to know him. Jesus wants us to know the truth. And if that's you, then I would love to talk with you during the Easter egg hunt today or sometime so that you can know that your Redeemer lives and have that same hope of eternal life and future resurrection. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks on this day because our Redeemer lives. And he's going to come again and stand on the earth, and everything that is wrong will be put to right. He's going to come and judge all things, and that means us. And that might make us a little nervous, but we know that because Jesus is alive today, we have the forgiveness of sins, because he forever destroyed sin and death and the devil. And we are offered eternal life through him. Lord, we thank you for that gift of eternal life, and we thank you for the sure hope of the promises that we have through his resurrection. And I pray if there are those who do not have that hope, that Holy Spirit, you would speak to their hearts and move them so that they can know the truth and have the confidence that we see and a man who lived thousands and thousands of years before Jesus was ever born. And to know, like the disciples and those on the road to Emmaus, that after they understood, that they had the same exciting hope. We thank you for this day, the day to remember what Jesus did for us. May it never become old or stale for us, but it may always be exciting and fresh and give us that hope, regardless of what life brings us. We thank you for your sovereignty over our lives and your involvement and your ever presence with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.